Well, the opportunity is here to hear the word of the Lord, and I'll be able to ask you that you might pray and keep our brother in mind as he stands before us, that he might be able to deliver the thing in which the Lord has given him, our brother Glenn Orsted.
Well, thank you, Gordon, and good evening to everyone. It's certainly good to see each of you here this evening. Tonight, as we begin, I'd like to conduct a little survey. And so tonight, I would like a show of hands of everyone here tonight that has, you're so eager, but you haven't heard the question yet. A show of hands of everyone who has nothing in their life to worry about. You have no stress, no concerns, nothing goes wrong in your life. Don't be bashful. Hey, we got one volunteer. Of course, you start out kind of early. You may have to get a little mileage in there. But you don't have to be bashful. I mean, if you've got the perfect life, everything in life's going exactly the way you want, you've got no problems, finances, your job, no problems with your family, no problems with your health, you live in the house you want, driving the car you want, everything's going perfect, be bold. Raise your hand. And I don't see any hands. So can I assume, if I were to reverse the question, say, how many people have things in their life that cause anxiety, stresses, worry, frets? I'm going to see everybody's hand up. These heads nodding, hands kind of up and up. Yes, that showed you right in the beginning. We're all in the same boat in that. If I were to talk to one person or a different person, the problem would be different. The circumstance would be different. But we all have something in our life, or have had, will have things that are going to go wrong, that we're going to worry about, that we might have to deal with, any number of circumstances. And so tonight, I'd like to spend some time and think about how we can keep those things in perspective. So when the things of life go wrong, may go wrong, do go wrong, go different, go sideways on us, we're a little better prepared for them. And understand a little bit what the scriptures are trying to tell us about those situations. So what are some things we have to worry about? I know that we have those that are worrying about employment. We probably have some that at some point or currently in finances are a concern. Problems in your family. Maybe you have children or siblings or parents or different problems that may arise in your life. Maybe some of your problems and anxiety are simple of what you were going to wear this morning when you got up. Or maybe it's as extreme as what the doctor is going to tell you when you go in for the exam for the problem that you're fearful about. We can worry about anything from the most trivial to the most serious. And the problem is, though, that worry can consume you. Anxiety can destroy you. It can eat you up if you allow it. Worry consumes the lives of many people. There's many studies that show that your level of stress and the worry and the frustration can have an effect upon your health if you allow it to. If it goes on and you don't find some way to deal with it, some way to vent it out, or somehow to keep it from just eating you up, you can have health problems. It can lead to all kinds of addictions, trying to hide from the problems. It can lead to suicide. So where we can worry about the most simplest thing or the most serious, it can either be under control or it can be out of control. But we should never be in a state of constant worry. Because if we're not careful, our worry, our frustration, our anxiety can be sinful. And it's something that's easy for Christians to excuse or allow ourselves to get into, because we believe we're supposed to be stewards of the things that we've been entrusted with. We believe that, you know, there's something we're supposed to be doing with our lives. We believe in a lot of important causes. With our faith and with our desire to serve our Lord, we take more upon our responsibility besides having, you know, jobs and families and children to raise and stuff. You know, you've taken time to come here tonight. You take time to volunteer to maintain this church, put out our publications, to travel, to visit, to help one another. And so it's really easy for us to get ourselves in situations where we feel overburdened, overworked, beyond, you know, pushed beyond our limits. Even when everything's going the way we think it should, without problems arising, without suddenly worrying if you're going to have a job the next day, or without the economy taking this big downturn like it did and trying to be able to afford daily bills. And so tonight I'm going to try to discuss this natural thing that we're exposed to, that we all admit this night, that we're all at some point, at some time, some circumstance, we worry about things. We're frustrated about things. And we feel the effects of it. And what we really should be doing, and whether worry is really of any benefit whatsoever. One man once said, you know, don't tell me that worrying doesn't help, because the things I worry about never happen. Think about that moment. Because sometimes, you know, we can spend a lot of energy worrying about things that never materialize. Think about it. Have you ever worried and been frustrated or concerned about something that never even happened? You know, if we allow it to, it can drain the life out of us. A little funny, a little humorous story here about a man who found a kind of a unique way about taking care of the worrying about his money and his finances. He said, you know, he's telling a friend, he says, I have a mountain of credit card debt. I just lost my job. My car is being repossessed. Our house is in foreclosure, but I'm not worried about it. His friend was very much surprised. Why not? And he said, well, I've hired a professional worrier. He does all the worrying for me, and I don't even have to think about it. His friend, you know, that's fantastic. How much does a professional worrier charge? He says, well, the one I've employed, he charges $50,000 a year. $50,000 a year? Where are you going to get that kind of money? I don't know. That's his worry. But, you know, really, the scriptures tell us what we should do as far as our worries, how we should deal with them, and how we should channel our concerns. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. And I encourage you to follow along. We're going to be looking in 3 Nephi. We're going to start at the end of the 5th chapter, but we're going to be primarily in the 6th chapter. And you can find that. I thought I put down the page number here, but page 640. You can find the counterpart in the 6th chapter of Matthew, but I'm going to primarily use it out of 3 Nephi, because there's a couple of changes, one particular one that really, I think, helps us understand our Lord's words a little bit clearer here in Nephi. And so as we begin tonight, I want us to examine and start thinking about, first off, how much time do we dedicate to worrying? And how much of that frustration is really just wasted effort? And how we can be constructive about it, and really how we look and view it, the way things happen. So we're going to start here in 3 Nephi, the 5th chapter. I'm going to read the 115th verse, and then I'm going to drop down into the 3rd verse of the 6th chapter. It says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And then dropping down to 3 Nephi 6:3. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. For is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? So tonight I want us to consider those things. You know, our Lord said, you know, take no thought about it. don't give a whole lot of thought, don't worry about your life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. That's kind of hard to accomplish, isn't it? But I hope us to understand what he's trying to tell us when we get through here, that really we can waste a lot of time and worry. That doesn't mean that we don't have things that we shouldn't be concerned about and that we don't need to make plans for and we don't need to anticipate things that could go wrong, things that are going wrong or potential things. But we have to be careful that in being so worried about it that we don't get crippled and the worry becomes the focus. And all our time is spent in the worry and we're not being productive because of it. We allow it to destroy like a cancer that gets in there and just eats us up. The Lord says, you know, take no thought about these things. This really starts off as kind of a challenge. A challenge to lean on God in our times of need. He starts off telling us, you know, you can't serve two masters. And so he's already telling us that when you get in these situations, there's going to be two pulls. You're going to have something that's trying to draw you away from where you should be. And he's going to give instruction about where we should be. And there is going to be this pull. And they're going to be in opposition to one another. One's going to be destructive. And one's going to be positive. There's going to be conflict. And you probably have felt it sometime when you're saying, you know, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? And you feel the conflict within you. You know, what are the options? What could happen? What do I know is going to happen? If this happens, what about that? And then if that happens, what about this? And instantly there's this turmoil. But understand, we talked a lot about that this morning in our Sunday school class about faith. So we need to understand really what our Lord and Savior is telling here. First, in reference to our Heavenly Father, that first off, He owns everything. Everything is our Heavenly Father's. They're all brought in existence through His Son, Jesus Christ. But we don't own anything. And sometimes the root of our anxiety is the fact that we, without maybe realizing it, but we allow those inner thoughts to make us believe that, you know, God isn't big enough for my problem. Or maybe God's big enough, but I'm not important enough. God could help all these other people, but He's not going to help me. I'm not good enough. I'm not important enough. You know, any number, you can fill in the blanks. I haven't gone to church enough. I haven't been as dedicated as I should be. You know, I haven't repented of this or I haven't done that. But the doubts come in. We read in the 101st Psalm, verse 24. Psalm 104, verse 24. O Lord, how manifold are thy works. In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. God owns everything. There's nothing that's ours. We're allowed the use of it for the time that we're here, and we can take things and we can manipulate it and form it and stuff, but we can't grow the tree for the wood that this pulpit was made out of. Our brother took it and formed it and fashioned it, but he had to start with something. No different than this building we're in, the cars we drive, our homes. And yet we frequently worry about, probably our most common worry is over money. You know, are we going to have enough for our bills? Particularly if your unexpected things come up, medical needs, or you're laid off at work, or they're cutting back on your hours. Any number of circumstances can come up. But probably everyone here sometime has had some financial concern. Are you going to have enough money to be able to retire? Are you going to have enough money if this happens? And I don't know if you're like me, because I know there's other people that have said the same thing. So I know I'm not alone here. Whether it's 100% or not, I don't know. But, you know, I try to be somewhat responsible. I'm not as good as I would like to be. I fall short. But I try to be somewhat responsible, try to save some money and, you know, and be prepared for retirement. And it always seems that once I get a little bit built up, something always goes wrong in my life. And then I need to use this for that, you know, and or this emergency comes up. And it feels like, you know, I'm almost scared to get some money saved up because every time I save something up, something happens. But I've always had enough. And am I being selfish? Am I being greedy when I want to have that comfort that I've built up something, that I have a savings account, that if something goes wrong, I can take care of it? Because certainly the Lord has allowed it, always has worked out. No matter how much frustration I may have over it, the bottom line is, you know, I'm 46, going to be 47 years, and so far it's always worked out. Not necessarily the way I thought it was going to or the way I wanted it to, but it's worked out. I'm still here. So how much of my worry, my frustration, or the situation was just wasted time and emotions? Because I didn't get my own way. It didn't happen the way I wanted. Or my savings account isn't as big as I would like it to have been. We can get to the point, if we allow it, that we lose our focus. And the problem becomes the focus. The frustration becomes the emotion. The concern becomes our faith, if you will, of hoping and desiring, well, maybe this will happen, maybe that won't, or I need this. It's kind of interesting that as I looked this up, our English term worry comes from an old German word that means to strangle or choke. And really, that's what worry does. It's a mental and an emotional strangulation. It can cause mental, physical afflictions. And probably, if we're all honest, in many ways, the substance of, you know, listen carefully, the substance of worry is nearly always extremely small compared to the size it forms in our minds and the damage it does in our lives. In other words, what we worry about is generally going to be smaller than we make it in our minds, and considering the effects it has on our well-being and our attitudes. You know, I found, I'm just making these numbers up, I didn't do a study, but I found probably in my life, probably about 65% of things I worry about never happen. 25% happen, but they're not as bad as I thought they're going to be. Maybe 5% actually happen and they're as bad as I thought. Maybe about 5% ends up being worse than I thought it was going to be. That 5% that's as bad and the 5% that's worse, though, my worrying didn't change it one bit at all. The times that I might have sat there and just stared at the situation or felt hopeless, felt lost, didn't change anything whatsoever. There's nothing constructive in worry. Worry is a stagnant situation. You're just sitting there letting it eat you up. And I want us to understand, you know, I'm not saying that there are not situations that, you know, we can be concerned about and we need to make plans about. Well, if this happens, I need this. Those are constructive things. I'm talking about worry, just sitting there, you know, letting it eat you up. Because we have to realize that we have a need. And we have a Father in heaven who knows that need and is completely completely capable of caring for those needs. When we start to be consumed by worry or anxiety, we need to remember that our God controls all things. In 1 Chronicles 29:12, we read this: "Both riches and honor come of thee. And thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. You know, we have a God that does not want our lives to be drained by our anxieties. And if God's in control of all things, then we have to believe that God also can provide everything that we need. George Muller wrote this. It says, "The beginning of anxiety is the end of faith. And the beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety." You know, when we let anxiety and worry run our lives, we're really displaying a lack of faith in the God that we serve. We limit what He can do in our lives, the tremendous results and the blessings and the miracles that we can receive. Philippians 4:19 reads this. Philippians 4:19. "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." It's times of trial and tough times that can make us or break us. Each trial that comes for us is an opportunity for God to show Himself in our lives. So we continue here in 3 Nephi. Pick up here with verse 4. Really, the basic thrust of these verses I'm going to read is that the believer really has no reason to worry because God is his heavenly Father. And really, it's kind of the answer, the kind of puts forth the question, have you forgotten who your Father is? And so to illustrate, our Lord is going to show here in these verses really how unnecessary and how foolish it is to worry about things. In 3 Nephi chapter 6, verse 4, "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" You know, he gives this example. You know, the birds, they aren't out planting fields with an expectation that this is going to last them a period of time. They're not out harvesting the fields. They're not gathering their stuff into barns. You know, every day they're going out to whatever the day holds for them, what they can find to live on. And he says, and your heavenly Father's made sure that they have something to eat, that they can survive. And says, you know, you're more important than they are. You're more important. And God has provided that birds, they don't have to have a savings account. They don't have to have a barn to put all their food up into. They don't have to do all these preparations. And yet they can get up every day and go out and have this expectation that they're going to be able to find something to eat. And you have to understand, when our Lord was talking to these people, food gathering was far more difficult than for us. Ours is the simple thing, as long as we have enough money to go to the store, we have a pretty good expectation that we can go get what we want. We can go down here to Bash's or Albertson's, Safeway, Fry's, any of them. And we have a pretty good expectation that, you know, if I want an apple, I'm going to get an apple. If I want a pork chop, I'm going to get a pork chop, a box of cereal. You know, I can get it. So our real concern is, do I have enough to afford it? But in these times, food may not have been available. I mean, they were governed by droughts and famines and pestilence, and there's times where harvests were bad and they had limited ability to store and to preserve things and stuff, and they frequently are far more limited to what their expectation of their meal is going to be at that time. And it varied from the seasons depending what was going to be available with the different harvests and the different things. And so he's telling them, our Lord's reminding and encouraging his listeners to look, to learn, to pay attention. God takes care of the birds, and you are so much more important. Can't you believe that He's going to take care of you? Our Lord isn't telling us to quit working, quit trying, and quit planning. But we shouldn't be consumed with worry about it. So he starts off, don't give thought to these things. Don't let it consume you. So we continue here, the fifth verse. It says, Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? How many here, just by wishing, you can make yourself taller, shorter? Or I'll even add a little bit, make yourself increase your years, how long you're going to live? You know, we live in a society that is obsessed with appearance and their prolonging of life. Now, there's people having their bodies frozen that hopefully, you know, someday they'll find a cure and they can thaw them out and heal them so they can live longer. You know, we can take care of ourselves and maybe add a few years and try to be healthy, but the bottom line is we're all going to have a time where this life is going to come to an end. We're all someday going to face death. You know, life was hard, and lifespan shorter in the time that our Lord and Savior walked this earth. And so I'm sure it's something that people spend a lot of time and concern and worrying about. So do you want to spend your life worrying, or do you want to make the most out of your life? You know, because really that's almost the irony of it. Because when you start worrying, you're worrying because you think you aren't getting out of life what you should be, or it's not going the way you want. And yet when you allow yourself to be consumed by worry and the frustration, you're decreasing your quality of life and falling into a pit. As we continue here in verses 6 through 8, it says, "And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, even so will he clothe you." And this is a change from Matthew, and I think this helps us to understand it quite a bit. It says, "If ye are not of little faith." You know, it says that it's believed that Solomon, certainly to the Jews, Solomon was the richest man that they could imagine. He had, you know, just everything, the gold, the silver, you know, all the finest things of the time. And yet our Lord says, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. God's creation. The lilies of the field. The beauty of God's creation. Take no thought of your raiment, your clothing. And I'm sure it's more of a concern at that time where you couldn't just run down to the local department store and get something. Our Lord's telling them, you know, don't worry about these things. Solomon in all his glory was not as well dressed as the fields. And he finishes saying, you know, God will take care of us. If you have the faith. He said, you know, you don't need to worry about these things if you are not of little faith. Because worry, really, if we're honest, is a lack of faith. When we start to worry, we start to say that we think God can't, won't, or will not care for us. Our Lord says that if those are focused upon the material things of life are not of faith. The previous verses, you can back up in the fifth chapter, he's talking about that. Where are you putting your treasures up? Where are you laying up your treasures? Where moth, thief, rust can destroy what you have. And so he's now giving this, here's what you should be doing. And giving this example here. And as we continue here in verses 9 through 11, it says, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know, we can't be the salt and the light of the world if we're spending all our time pursuing the values and the things, the material things of this world, or our own ambitions, or our own goals, or our own expectations. Have you ever had something, a thing, a place, something that you thought you just had to have, or you had to be, or you had to go do, that was just the thing, you know? That was what was going to make you happy. It's going to be just the grandest thing. If I just had this, or I could be here, or I could do this. You know, they seldom live up to our expectations, do they? I mean, they're fun for a moment. Or a time. But afterwards, you know, was it really worth all the hype or the expectations that you'd placed upon it? You know, you really usually aren't. The things that we think are so neat or so novel or the new little gadget or you just got to have, you know, it just really after a while it's kind of like half the stuff you end up throwing away. It's like after a while, it's just kind of the thing you just had to have is now junk, you know. It's like, well, you know, excitement's wore off. I mean, you know, it was neat at the time, but. And you have to find something else to keep yourself stimulated. And the process repeats itself. You know, in Mark 8:36, our Lord says, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? You know, if our faith is what our lives are all about, then we should not allow anxiety or frustration or worry to consume us. Our Lord asks us to lay all our burdens at his feet. He tells us here, you know, seek first his kingdom. That should be the priority in all our doings and all our experiences, seek first his kingdom. He says God will make sure that you have what you need in your life. You know, so many times we seek everything else, and then we seek God. And we wonder why things don't go better. Once I get everything set up in my life the way I want it, you know, then God's just going to fit in really nice. And that doesn't work. But if you make God number one and the first priority in your life, and then wait and see what he does for you. You know, I've seen this many times in my own life. I've made that mistake, you know, that I get things backwards. I think I have to do or accomplish or be something or someplace or some position or something first, and then God can bless me. Or I have to fix this in my life first, or I have to do this or be that. I want you to do something for me. I don't want you to show of hands or anything. You're just going to, each of this, you're going to do it in your own mind and your own life. I want you to consider or put a picture in your mind of what you think your future is going to be. And each of your circumstances, kind of look, you know, what your hopes, your expectations, your plans for your future are. And get that picture in your mind. Give you a second. And I'm going to ask you something. And that picture of your future was your eternity in God's kingdom the first thing you thought about? Was your eternal home in God's kingdom the first thing you thought about when you thought about your future? Or did you first think about your job, getting kids raised, any number of things? I mean, that's kind of a little test. I mean, what is the first thing? I'd say your future really. If God's number, our future is, I'm going to spend eternity in God's kingdom. And everything else is the things that are in the way to get there, aren't they? Verse 12 there, it says, "Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient is a day unto the evil thereof." You know, Jesus tells us that, you know, each day is going to have its own problems without adding the burdens of another day to it, without worrying about what's going to happen tomorrow or happen next week. Our future is with our Lord and Savior. And there's no reason to let the cares and the concern of this life drag us down and keep us from having that clear picture in our minds, from allowing the frustrations of life to take away the joy of our hope of eternity. Is it easy not to worry about things? I'd say no. I think we all do it. We all struggle with it in varying degrees. Some may not be too bad, and others more so. But at the beginning, we all said, you know, we all have things that we worry about. But we shouldn't allow them to consume us. And they shouldn't be allowed, we should not allow them to be the focus or the priority. Philippians 4:6, it says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." When you belong to our Lord and Savior, you know, there is no problem that is too big. There's nothing that he can't handle, no burden he can't carry. And we don't feel that we have to. Our Lord and Savior said, you know, you cannot serve two masters. You either hate the one and love the other, or else hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. He's told, I mean, you're going to have a decision to make when these things happen. They're going to be pulling you in two different directions. And really, the message that I feel impressed upon me to present this night, I'd like to use a couple little examples maybe to help us kind of understand, really, because there are things in life that are going to be difficult, and I'm not trying to take away from that, but I want us to be able to help to understand the perspective that our Lord and Savior is trying to say when we say, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." And so I want you to imagine, if you will, that we're, this probably you don't have to imagine because we are, imagine we're here in Phoenix, Arizona, and we're going to, each of us individually, we're going to take a trip, we're going somewhere, and we're going to drive. And it's going to take us a while to get there, at least a couple days. So we're going to spend somewhere for the night. And so in this travel, you know, we know we're leaving Phoenix and we're going to our destination, wherever it may be. And we're about halfway through and it's getting dark and it's time to find a place. And so we're going to stop at a motel. So we check in and you go into the room and, you know, it's nice enough. It's clean and stuff. But, you know, the color on the walls is just horrid. I mean, this is a horrible color. And the coverings on the beds, they really clash. I mean, and those lamps, I mean, they've got to be, I mean, they're out of style. So, how many people here think it would be wise, or would you even consider, we're going to delay our trip because we've got to fix this room up, right? We're going to stay a week here. We're going to get some paint. We're going down to Home Depot. We're going to repaint this. We're going to get some new curtains up. We're going to fix the shower fixtures. And when we leave, this motel room is going to be looking really sharp, right? Because we got to have this. I mean, this isn't right, correct? You're chuckling. I don't think no one's going to jump at this opportunity. You're on this trail. You're just going to sleep in this motel room and just go on and leave it the way it is and just leave it behind, right? But you know, that really, that's our life, isn't it? That motel room. We are on a journey to where we're going, eternity. And we can put a whole lot of effort trying to get our lives in the time we live in to be perfect, exactly the way we want it. But the bottom line is we're not staying here. We're passing through. Because of sin, this body that we're living in is going to have an end. we have a new body, a resurrected body that's waiting for us. This nation, this planet we live on with all its wonderful things to travel and see. You know, I love to go camping and hiking and seeing the beautiful things. But it's not good enough for God because it's been destroyed and corrupted by man's influence and sin. It says it's going to be destroyed. There is going to be a new heaven and earth to replace it. And trusting in God, I imagine it's going to be phenomenal. And we have to have that mindset that when these things are going wrong and stuff, you know, we're in the motel room. A motel room has its purpose. I mean, we're going to stop for the night, and we're going to be able to sleep and get cleaned up and all the stuff we need to, and that's what this life really is. I mean, we're going to put effort into it. We're going to want to have a home. We're going to need to have cars to get around. We're going to need food and stuff to eat, but it's probably not going to be perfect. Our job isn't going to be the perfect job. Things are going to go wrong. Our home isn't going to be the perfect home and stuff. It's all going to pass away. I mean, doesn't that kind of, I mean, stop and think, doesn't it help with the frustrations that, I mean, this stuff really, we have eternity. I mean, what's our 60, 80, if we're lucky, 100 years of life here compared to eternity? That's where we're going to. We can spend a whole lot of effort, a whole lot of frustration trying to get this short little stint compared, you know, if we are comparing a timeline, you know, eternity would start, you know, up there in the Canadian border and go down to the tip of South America, I mean, and beyond. I mean, eternity doesn't have an end. And my little life is going to be like this little section in this timeline, you know, when you compare it to eternity. Kind of like that night in the motel room and our drive, isn't it? As long as it suffices for the time, what do we really care? I like the example, and I apologize if I get this the wrong person. It's been some time. I believe it's our brother Don McIndoe using an example. That he was, Betty may remember this if I'm speaking wrong, but he and Betty were going to take their kids and go to Disneyland. And they gave this story that he was going, they were going to take this trip and take their kids and go to Disneyland. And on the way, they were going to stop at a store to get something. They had one of those little carousels with the little horses out front. You put the little coin in, you know, and go around and around and around. They had Brian and Kathy on there, you know, and they just couldn't get them off it. This is just the greatest thing, you know. And we're going to Disneyland, you know. We're going to Disneyland. And the kid, no, we want to stay on this little thing going around and around. But we're going to Disneyland. We do the same thing, you know. We hold on so tight to this little ride we're on, you know. And God's trying to take us to eternity. The things that frustrate us so much really don't matter if we know where we're going. And I'm not trying to make light of some serious concerns you have. I'm not trying to say that you don't need to make plans. You have a sickness. You need to go to the doctors. You need to do what you need to. You think you're going to lose or you have lost your job. You need to make plans for your employment. And you need to do these things. But what I'm saying is you can't get down, oh, you know, how horrible, awful, everything's ended. It's all going to destroy here. And you can't let it drag you down into the depths of depression. You can't lead it to what we see in the world around us. People are committing suicide and they're turning to all kinds of things to hide the pain. We have this hope and this wondrous thing that, you know, this is temporary. We're going to something grand that's been promised to us. And the reality is, you know, I stand up here, you know, I don't like this picture, but the truth of the matter is if I were to lose my job, and because of it I'd lose my home, eventually we're out of money, we're out of food, and I'm living with my family out on the streets. And the reality, we finally have worth ends. We have no more food. We have no more water. It's 117 degrees out there. And my whole family perishes there in the street. If we wake up in paradise with the hope of God and spending eternity in his kingdom, it's been a success, hasn't it? It really has been a success. It doesn't seem like when you're going through it, it doesn't seem like when you're living on the street and you don't have a dime and you can't do it. But the bottom line is, if you die and you wake up in God's presence in paradise, awaiting your room in his mansion that he has prepared. You've accomplished it. The other stuff will long be forgotten. Tells us, you know, there's going to be no more tears and no more sorrow. It'll all be behind us. And I believe that's what our Lord and Savior is trying to say. You know, you don't need to get yourself worried about all these small, little, trivial things. They're all going to pass away. He has a plan. It may not go the way you want. I almost guarantee you it's not going to go the way you want. The way you've laid your life out. But when you have the hope of something else and the realization that this is but a small portion of what we have and that we can anticipate for eternity, it helps you to realize and not let the frustrations, the depression that so easily beset us, and that we see the world around us suffering so much about every time there's this big drop in the economy. It happened back in I remember back in the 80s, and again there was the 90s, just recently happened again. You read about all these individuals that jumping out of buildings, killing themselves because their money has disappeared. So far, I don't know what the future holds, but so far eventually it's always recovered. And if you wait it out, things turn themselves back around. You know, my investments for my retirement last year about this time, I dropped like 50%. Got my next statement out there. I'm almost back to where it was last year at this time. I'm down still a little bit. I'm probably down 5%. I could have sat there, I can't believe it. I should take this money out of this account. I should have done this. Oh, I can't believe I did this. Maybe I need to out there. I did nothing, and now a year later, I'm back almost to where I was. I mean, just a small example. But there are people that when their portfolios dive like that, couldn't live the next day. They jump out of buildings and put a gun to their head. But like I said, if it all disappears, I still have a hope in eternity. The problem's still there. And I'm not trying to make light of whatever situation you may be dealing with in your life. Not say it's not serious, it's not warning or concern, but I want us to understand the perspective that when you seek first the kingdom of God, and that's your first focus, and that you keep that as your focus. All these other things are just things on the way to get there. It's no different than when I go off on a hike, and I want to get to this beautiful waterfall or something. I come along there, and I mean, here's this log that's fallen across, or a boulder that's come down. You know, and I've got to do some work. I've got to go up and around. I've got to move it. I got there, and then. But the bottom line is, I'm going to get around this obstacle to get to where I want to be. And that's our goal to do this, is that out there, this life is an obstacle that we're going to get through to get us to eternity in God's presence, to live with Him for eternity. And when we keep that foremost, these rest of these things are just the obstacles that get in the way. They're the opportunities for us to allow God to work miraculously and to see His workings and His hand in our lives. And we've heard, and there's people sitting here in this room tonight that have stood and give testimonies about where they had no idea how they're going to pay a bill, or whether their savings accounts have gone suddenly out of somewhere that they never even imagined could happen and they didn't even know existed. They get a check for something, or something shows up at their door. But you have to allow God to be able to do that by putting it at His feet. Not sitting there letting it chew you up. And so I hope this night has been my goal that I believe we're going to live in trying times. I believe the last year, a lot of, and even longer, but particularly this last year, we've, as a nation, have been tried. We have, as a body and a local, we've had situations arise. Whether it's because of the economy or the situation in your family, any number of things. And I believe it describes the last days as going to be very trying. I don't think that's a surprise to anybody here. But we can't let the worry and the frustration take us away from our first love and where our focus has to be to keep those in perspective, because then we can deal with them and they don't destroy us and eat us up. And we can seek first the kingdom of God. And then all these other things are going to fall into place. Thank you.